gather. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. For our congregation here and also for those watching online, my name is David. I was once the lead pastor here at our church, and now I'm ministering around the state in a partnership of churches called Together. But it's good to be back with you. And our lead pastor, Rick, was going to be here today preaching. For those of you who don't know, his father down in Tennessee is really struggling with some severe health issues, a brain tumor, an operation, waiting to find out exactly what the result of that is going to be. So you keep him in prayer. In fact, I invite you to join with me in just praying for him as well as for us and what God wants to say to us today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are with us in the midst of all things. And so we trust you, God, that you're going to continue your work in us today and in all of your people wherever they are, including our dear brother Rick. We pray for him and his family, for his dad especially, for his mom who's struggling to understand what's happening around her, and for her husband. And Lord, we pray that in your timing you'll bring healing to this man. Thank you for the peace that he has, knowing that he's ready to meet God and experience eternal life with you. But Lord, we pray that you'll extend his days. In the meantime, give strength to our brother Rick as he attends to his family along with the others. Now, Spirit of God, would you do your work here among us today as we open up your word together? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to get into God's word in a moment, but I wanted to just say a word to those of us who are from Rhode Island. Now, many of you maybe more recently moved to our state, and you're just discovering that things are a little different around here. If you've never been to our state, you need to know that there's a different culture in Rhode Island. Now, a culture is basically about the things that people know, the way they talk, the things that they do. And so if you're from Rhode Island, you know what coffee milk is. You know where the nearest Del's lemonade is. And you certainly know where within a few hundred yards there must be a Dunkin' Donuts. I mean, that's definitely who we are. But in addition to that, you know how to say Coventry instead of Coventry. And you know how to say Worcester instead of Worcester or some other strange thing. And if you're from Rhode Island, you hate this place, but you love our state. And if you're from Rhode Island, you're probably planning to leave. Or you're planning to come back, one or the other. It's just kind of how it is with us. And you certainly know what a quahog is. And you love clam cakes. And we could go on and on about those things that are part of life here in Rhode Island. That's all part of our culture. And when you meet someone who knows those things and talks that way, you say, oh, he's one of us. We've been talking about the culture of the kingdom of God, though, and what it should look like and sound like for people who are actually part of his kingdom. And so over these weeks, using the book of Acts, we've been looking at some of the distinctive characteristics of that kingdom. Last Sunday, it was about transformation. People in the kingdom of God are not the same. They've been changed. But we also learn about generosity and moral courage, bravery, all those things that mark the kingdom of God wherever it goes. The kingdom of God is any place where there are people who've surrendered to Jesus as king and are living life in fellowship with him. So today, we're looking at this unique characteristic of God's kingdom, what I call the unifying beauty of the kingdom of God. Now, as we think about that characteristic, there is a question that we're going to be asking this morning. It's personal. It's about you. The question is, am I manifesting this unity of the kingdom of God? Can people see that in me? Now, this is a really, really important question, especially right now during these times in which we're living, because Christians seem so divided about so many things. I'll give you a few examples. We're divided about justice. What should that look like? Where does that come from? How should that be manifested? Where have we gone wrong? What should we be doing? And Christians have very different answers to some of those questions. Issues about health, public health in particular. Should we wear masks? Should we get vaccinated? Do they have a right to tell us to do one or the other or not? And where does that all fit in with our American freedoms? We have different feelings about those things. And then there's the whole issue of politics. You know, which political person or party, imperfect though they all may be, should we cast our lot in with, or who we for? And we can get all in a tither about that stuff. And then, in particular, and this is very personal to me, are struggles that we have about the issue of gender. and particularly about the roles of genders. And in my case, where that comes up is that, you know, I'm part of this partnership, and for years we've done what's called a pastor's prayer summit. And we would get pastors of churches in our area to meet together for 2.5 days just to see God in prayer and worship. We with no speakers, no band, just us and God and His Word and meeting together. We've enjoyed those wonderful times. But a couple of years ago, we made the decision that really there are more people who care about God's work than just the pastors. And we've had among us staff members of the churches whose pastors were there. We've had missionaries come and be a part of us. And there are people who are honestly serving God. And yet there's many others we realized who are missing. So we made the decision that the next time we have a prayer summit, we're going to call it a minister's prayer summit. Because every Christian ultimately is a minister. But these are people who are devoted to serving God in some way or other. And invite all of the folks who fit in that category to come. Well, we found that for some pastors, this is a struggle because they believe very deeply, as we do, or I do, our church does, that the role of a pastor is really one that's been appointed to God for those individuals who are also heads of families. It's a man's ministry to lead the church in that way. And they don't believe that women should be pastors. So for them, this means I'm going to come together and pray with people and they won't all be men. And is this okay? And so they're struggling with that. Some of them have said, I don't think I can go there. And even though we try to explain, we don't have a position about this issue, this is just inviting God's servants, whoever they are, to come together to pray. And I invite you to pray with us that we can help them get over that hump and we can still have a wonderful time. We have already a number of women who pre-registered to come and be a part with us in that prayer time. That's a good thing. But this is just one example of the kinds of things that Christians can struggle about. Well, you know, this is not a new problem. Not a new problem at all. If you go all the way back to biblical history, think about Jesus. Here's Jesus who's teaching the kingdom of God, and he's inviting others to become his followers in a very intimate way, disciples of Jesus, and ultimately appointing them as apostles. And in that group of 12, he's got Simon the Zealot. Do you know what a zealot was? A zealot would really fit into the category in many cases that we would call a terrorist today. They are so radically committed to rejecting Roman rule over them that they're ready to go to arms. Decades later, they would actually lead the fight that would lead to the complete dissolvement of the nation of Israel and Roman rule completely. But they were against this, passionately against this. Jesus has Simon the Zealot and, by the way, Matthew the tax collector on his team. Now, the tax collectors were working for the Roman government, sustaining that whole system. How could they possibly get along? But Jesus had them in his band, committed to the kingdom of God. Or think about the apostles. They had to deal with this issue of Gentiles becoming believers in Jesus and many Jewish followers of Jesus saying, wait a minute, that can't happen. They don't do it the right way. They can't be a part of us. And they had to resolve this issue, as we're about to see. And you also had people who were struggling with what to do about their grocery store. You say, wait a minute, what was that about? I don't remember reading that in the Bible. Well, their grocery store was the open market. And if you went to the meat market in the open market, there you would find lots of meat, most of which, before it was brought to the market, was sacrificed in a pagan temple. It was meat that had been offered to idols, and now you could just buy it. And many Christians said, count me out. I'm not going to be a part of idolatry in any way. I will no longer eat meat, because who knows where it came from. And other Christians said, well, wait a minute. God made it. I can eat anything. So you had the meat eaters and the non-meat eaters, and they felt very passionately about this, and they were divided about this. How do you resolve this? These are some of the examples of ways that division came about in New Testament times. But you know, whether it was back then or in any of the centuries along the way, ultimately, followers of Jesus have been able, if not to resolve those issues, certainly to live peaceably with one another despite those issues. And the reason they were able to do it was because of their common allegiance to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God's message. And armed with that, they were able to make those other things secondary and focus on the main thing. their allegiance was to King Jesus. Now, just as an aside, I would say to you that if you are allied with Jesus, if you want to be loyal to Jesus, what that allegiance means is that it's going to come before any other allegiance. It's before your allegiance to your country. It's before your allegiance to your own prosperity. It's before your allegiance to your sense of freedom and responsibilities, what you can do. It's before everything else. So we're going to look at a concrete example of where this test of divisiveness came up and how they were able to settle it and experience the unity of God's kingdom. Ready to go? Get your Bible. We're going to look at Acts chapter 10. And actually, our text today is the whole chapter 10 and 11. So we're not going to read all of that. But what I want to do is kind of get you into it, reading the opening verses of Acts 10, and then tell you the story of how it plays out. And then we'll go back and look at some of the particular verses there in Acts chapter 10. So here is Luke describing the unfolding of the gospel message and how it began to affect other people. And now we have a watershed moment in the life of the church. Verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Can I hear an amen, somebody? Italians. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, Who is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now what happens next is that after he's gotten his vision, here's Peter back at Simon the Tanner's house, and he gets a vision. And in his vision, he's kind of like asleep or in between, he sees the sheet coming down with various animals, which as a Jewish person, he would have thought, oh no, I can't touch any of these things. These are unclean beasts. And God said, take and eat. And in that vision, God taught Peter that God was going to no longer allow him to make the kind of discriminatory decisions that he'd always been making. I don't have anything to do with Gentiles being one of those. And so, as the story unfolds, Cornelius's group comes to Simon's house, asks him to come to his house because he must have some things to say that he needs to hear. And Simon, having been warned in the dream not to discriminate, says, okay, and off he goes to Cornelius' house. And in his house, he finds this great multitude of people that Cornelius has gathered together. Peter tells the story of his vision and then launches into the mission that Jesus had given him to preach about the kingdom of God and forgiveness of sins. And to everyone's shock, probably including Peter's, this whole group says, in a sense, amen. And they believe in Jesus. And not only that, they receive this supernatural gift that the Holy Spirit has been giving to confirm that he had come to live in them as well. And Peter says, well, who am I to forbid water baptism? And he baptizes him. That's chapter 10. In chapter 11, word gets around. And word gets around down in Jerusalem about what's happening and that Peter has not only been with but actually baptized these Gentiles. And many loyal Jewish followers of Jesus said, this can't be. They began to criticize Peter openly. And so in chapter 11, Peter goes down and he has a conversation with them and explains to them what happened and how the Holy Spirit had fallen on these friends. And eventually the whole group accepts Peter's story and they rejoice. And that's how the gospel came to you, dear Italian friends and other Gentiles. Now, today, we're going to go back to this question. Am I manifesting the unity of God's kingdom? And along the way, I'd like to break that down into four more specific questions for you to ask yourself. First is, are you valuing the kingdom of God above everything? The second will be, am I seeking to advance the gospel by everything? The third will be, do I desire the honor of God and our King Jesus above everything? And finally, am I seeking the growth of God's kingdom through all things? So let's start with that first question. Do you value the kingdom of God above all things? Now, we're used to talking about the gospel message and how you believe in Jesus and you can have eternal life and he'll change your life. But really, when you read the book of Acts and other parts of the New Testament, you find that the dominating description of that whole thing was God's kingdom. They went out preaching God's kingdom. They did that first because that's what Jesus had done. The theme of Jesus' teaching was about the kingdom of God. And so the apostles were commissioned by him to continue the work. And they went out preaching this good news of the kingdom. That is, that Jesus was the king and that you could be in a relationship with that king by having your sins forgiven and coming into a new relationship as a member of the kingdom of God. That was their preaching message. So if you go to the end of the book of Acts at verse 28, you'll see this kind of summary verse. Go there, Acts 28, 23. There you are. Nope. Back. Can I go back? Just going backwards doesn't work. So at the end of the book of Acts, it describes Paul hanging out in Rome, where he's now a prisoner, and people are coming to him, and what's he doing? He's proclaiming to them the kingdom of God. That's exactly what he was doing all the time. Now, their proclamation of the kingdom of God was the very thing that we were also engaged with. Because if you're a believer in Jesus, the Bible says the bottom line is Jesus is Lord. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And the statement that Jesus is Lord is inherent to the kingdom of God. You're making Jesus the king of your life when you trust him as your Savior and Lord. So here's Peter preaching this word, just as the apostles told him, and yet that's the very same message that we're called to follow, believe, and live out. The reality is that when we do this, especially if you're in Peter's day, you're in trouble. Because there's someone else who's the king, or the Caesar, the ruler. And you're supposed to have your allegiance to him. And instead of giving your allegiance to him, you're giving your allegiance to Jesus. So most of the persecution by Romans against Christians was about this issue, about the issue of allegiance. Who's going to be first in your life? And believers said, despite what we may do as Roman citizens or people who live in this empire, our first allegiance is to Jesus. Our allegiance to him is before our country. It's before our prosperity, it's before our peace, it's before our freedoms. Nothing comes ahead of this. That's who we are. Now, if we're doing, there we go, Acts 28. Testifying to the kingdom of God, that's what they were doing. Now, so that's the first question is, how about you? Do you value God's kingdom above everything else in your life? Is that what's more important? Is that what people hear you talking about, living for? The second question flows out of that, and that has to do with the message about the kingdom. And the question is, do you advance the kingdom message by all things? In other words, are you seeking every opportunity to get the word out about Jesus? Now, this is where we finally get to Acts 10 and 11. And we see this is exactly what Peter was all about as he faced this controversy. What are we going to do about these Gentiles? Could they really be followers of Jesus? In his conversation with Cornelius, Peter makes a point to quote exactly what Jesus told him to be doing. And so this is gone to Acts, it says 11, it's actually 10, next verse. So it's Acts 10. Peter, talking to Cornelius, says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, what we're telling you because Jesus told us to tell it. So Peter's committed to doing that. That's what's most important in the midst of this whole conflict. Now, when he gets to Jerusalem and they're having this big debate about what to do, notice that the strategy that Peter had was this. Next verse. It says, Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And then down in verse 4, Peter began and explained it to them in order. In other words, he took the time to run it through, to have them be able to think it through, and this probably wasn't easy to do. Here's Peter submitting himself to their judgment about whether he was doing the right thing. But you know, this as an aside, this is what it always takes for us to be able to work through the issues of disunity. It takes time, it takes conversation, it takes some talking and listening and paying attention. But Peter's agenda in all of this is to have them get it, that this is all about the kingdom message. That's why we're doing this. That's what we've called these people to do, to put their trust in King Jesus. So this is what we're always commanded to do. They were commanded to do it. We're commanded to do it as well. So here's another question for you. When you think about your interactions with people who aren't followers of Jesus, your relationships with them, your dealings with them, your conversations with them that could take place at work, it could be a dialogue that you get into on the social media, on the internet, or it could be a phone call. But in all of those interactions that you have with people, what is your first priority? Is your first priority to find some way during this encounter to find an opportunity to talk about Jesus and about your life in the kingdom of God, and ultimately about their relationship with that Jesus? Is that where you're going? Or are you going about winning the argument, making your point, or somehow waving your flag for your opinions? The apostles were like Johnny One Note. It's about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. So that leads to a third question. And the third question is, do you desire the king's honor in all things? Now, the reason I put it this way is because we have a problem. And the problem is that, especially in our culture, as we try to talk to people about Jesus and about the kingdom of God, often there's a barrier. There's a wall. Now, there's lots of them, really. We can talk about some of the reasons why people don't want to hear it, why they won't receive it, why they won't believe it, and so on. But often, one of those barriers is they've got a hang-up because of the way they've seen Christian people behaving towards one another. They see them arguing and fighting and disagreeing and splitting off in a million different ways, and they wonder, how could this be true? Now, who knows what's right? So it's really important for us to make sure that along the way, our desire is to see Jesus' honor be protected. That we handle our differences. Now, this side of heaven, we're not all going to be on the same page all the time. It's just not going to happen. But what we can do is be handling our differences in a way that's consistent with our allegiance first to the kingdom of God and to the honor of our King. So what does that look like? I'll give you a couple of examples. Here's Romans 14. Here are those believers. Remember I told you about eating meat or not eating meat? And they felt really passionately about this. How did they work that out? Well, here's what Paul told them they needed to do. Verse 1, Romans 14, "As for the one who is weak in faith," that is the person who doesn't want to touch the meat, "welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." And then down in verse 4, bottom line, he says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" Now, this does not mean that all opinions are equally right, all are equally defendable. Paul himself was on the what's wrong with the meat side of things here. But what he's saying to them is that you cannot create a divide between yourselves just because you have these differences. And this is why it's important for you to understand the difference between two words, and you've heard them both. The first one is denominations, Christian denominations. Denominations are not a bad thing. Denominations are a way of saying, we believe in the common faith in Jesus, but we also are distinctively different about some of these other things. We're this kind of Christian, even though we love and serve with our brothers who think differently. That was the original idea of denominations. It's kind of like you believe in money, but then you've got denominations, fives, tens, you know. As long as it's green, you'll take it. So there's the word denomination. But there's also the word sectarian or sectarianism. A sectarian is a person who says, not only am I different, but I'm right, and everybody else is wrong, and therefore I'm not going to have anything to do with them. They're separatistic. They're sectarian. They form their own sect and say, it's us five and no more, that's it. And we don't want to be that. We want to understand that the kingdom of God is bigger. So in other words, even though I may be a loyal believer in the distinctives of a denomination, ultimately I'm a kingdom person. I recognize that God is working not only in my church, but in other churches. And by the way, they may be very different from mine. But I desire that King Jesus will reign over all things. So that's one thing, is just make sure we major on the majors and don't get stuck in the weeds on the things that are important, but not nearly as important as who is the king. That our allegiance is not to our country, not to our party, not to our feelings, not to our prosperity, not even to our freedoms. Our allegiance is to King Jesus. Now, here's another example. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul addresses the issue there in Corinth of believers who had disputes with one another that were so terrible that they would go to court against one another. And Paul is outraged that these believers would take their disputes amongst followers of Jesus and bring them to a secular court where a person doesn't even believe in Jesus and ask him to make judgment about it. He says, that shouldn't be happening. Figure it out, is what he says. But here's how he concludes in 1 Corinthians 6. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges? Isn't there anyone in all the church who's wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another, and notice how it concludes, right in front of unbelievers. That's what seems to outrage the apostle the most, is that this dispute has become a stumbling block to the ones who are not following Jesus. And that shouldn't happen. This is really a way for him to say to them, do everything you can to not put stumbling blocks in front of other people. So I think what this means is that you need to start asking yourself, not only is this debate I'm having with my Christian brother a good one, and am I going at it in a Christ-like way, but also, who's overhearing this? You know, like I'm arguing with that guy at the other desk at the office, well, that's silly, you know, why would you baptize your kids? And two cubicles over is this person that we both wish could come to a relationship with Jesus, but they're listening in. How's that affecting them? Or probably more relevant today, here you are going at it at some troll on the internet, and you get this thing going back and forth, and you're not thinking about how many thousands of people are out there reading every word, both sides, and going, there you go, those Christians again. So we need to make sure that in whatever differences we have, we don't allow them to put barriers, not only between each other, but between us and the people who need to hear the message. Are you advancing the good news, the gospel, the message of the kingdom, through everything, in every situation? So you think about your own dealings, relationships, contacts with people who are not followers of Jesus. Am I aiming to get every single one of those to a place where we can talk about Jesus and about their need for him? And then the fourth question is, what do I do as in terms of looking at what's actually going on around me? And the question is, am I seeking the growth of God's kingdom by all means, by all things, through all things? You see, this is the burden of Jesus. Do you have the same heart that Jesus has? We know what his heart was because he prayed it out in John 17. In John 17, Jesus is praying for future believers, and he says in verse 20, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. And why? So that the world may believe that you've sent me. In other words, there's going to be an impact on those who aren't followers of Jesus based on what's going on among the followers of Jesus, whether we're really united. Now we go back to the book of Acts, and here they are arguing about whether Gentiles could be followers of Jesus. But notice the bottom line. How did this all get resolved? The end of Acts 11, after Peter explains everything that's been going on, If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. In other words, this issue got resolved because they all agreed that the most important thing was who's coming into God's kingdom and who's surrendering their life to Jesus. And if they were having good fruit from this, we're all for it. Go at it, Peter. That's how the story ends. Now, this message about the unity of the kingdom of God brings us to some specific steps that I would just challenge you to take today. And they're two. They're on your connection card. They're in your bulletin as well. But the most important thing is, are they in your heart? Here's the first one. It's a statement for you to make to yourself and to God. I will put advancing the kingdom of God above everything, including being right, saving my country, getting ahead, or winning arguments. Will you do that? Will you put advancing the kingdom of God above everything, including being right, or being seen as right, winning the arguments, or saving your country, good old America, or getting ahead, freedom and prosperity, or winning arguments? Will he really be first? Now, some of you are going to fill out the connection card, and people are going to pray for you about that commitment, but I just want to know right now, will you do that? Why don't you raise your hand? You're on board? Are you all for the oneness of God's kingdom? For the churches that aren't like ours, that differ from us on different things, but they're preaching the gospel message, you're on board with them? Praise God. Welcome to the team. Here's the second question. I will start seeking the welfare of my fellow Christ followers, regardless of their church's denomination. Somebody in your workplace, go to a different church, believe some different things, but you know they love Jesus and they want people to know about Jesus. Will they know that you're on their side, that you're a partner with them? When you hear their church has doubled or tripled or whatever and gotten bigger than your church, will you say, oh, shucks, why aren't we growing? Or will you go, praise God, because we're all on the same team? I love meeting pastors who have that kingdom heart. They don't care where the people go. Just go somewhere, but follow Jesus as Lord. And that's what it looks like in the kingdom of God when we carry his culture in our hearts. Amen? Can I just pray for you and for all of you who are online as you watch this, that you'll respond to God's Spirit as he speaks to your heart too. Oh Lord, we just thank you that Jesus is Lord. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Until that day, Lord, would you unite your people around this good news? Advance your gospel. Cause more and more people to see their need to surrender their lives to him as well. And enjoy the wonderful gifts, the wonderful things about the kingdom of God. We pray in the name of our great King and Lord Jesus.